Welcome to the Northview Church Podcast. Here at Northview, our mission is to connect people with God and to connect people with people. You can join us each weekend live at one of our Indianapolis locations or online through our online campus. Visit www.northviewchurch.us for specific times and locations. Now, let's join lead pastor Steve Poe for this week's message.
So how many of you know what this is? Anybody? Just shout it out. A hope chest. Now, today, they're not so popular, and so I know a lot of the younger folks in here may not have any idea what that is, but back in the day, they were popular, and all the young teenage girls wanted their own hope chest because they hoped that one day they would be married. And so inside this, they would collect things like, you know, china, silverware, linens, whatever they felt like they were going to need after they got married, they would collect inside of this. And so my wife's mother has a hope chest, and we have downsized her several times, but she never wants to let go of that hope chest. It's about 70 years old, and it has a lot of her memorabilia inside of that, a lot of memories, a lot of things in there. And so wherever we've moved her, she's always taken that with her. When I was in high school, I did one of my hobbies was woodworking, and I made some furniture, didn't do a lot of it, but I made some furniture. And I remember asking Sandy, we were dating, and I said, would you like for me to make you a hope chest? And she said, yes, I would. It didn't happen. And I think she lost hope that it ever would happen. And then we got married. And after we were married, I said to her one time, I said, would you like me to still make you that hope chest? And she said, no, actually, I would just like for you to buy a weightlifting machine. And she said, my hope is that you will use it and grow a chest. But you know what, guys? Even if we don't own a hope chest, we all have that place that we store our hopes and that we store our dreams. Those things that we long for. I know that because human beings are all irrepressible hopers. We're always holding out hope for something. It's why kids go crazy for an Easter egg hunt, which you probably experienced last weekend, because there is a hope of finding and discovering what might be inside that egg. Hope is why kids go to college. Hope is why gamblers go to casinos. You see, all of us, we have hope to one degree or another. All of us have a hope chest of some kind, somewhere, a place we've put our highest hopes and our treasured dreams. Today, I want to ask you a question. What box have you put your hope in? And there's a bigger question that I also want to ask you. Are you absolutely sure that you've put it in the right box? Many of you will remember this. Remember one of these? You know, when you were a kid, maybe you had a lemonade stand, or maybe you had, little odd jobs that you did around the house, and you got so excited for the change that you received, and you put it inside this piggy bank, and you loved it as the piggy bank began to grow and get heavier, and you knew you were making more money. I remember when I was about 7 years old, I think, and my dad didn't give us an allowance, and so I made this list of all the things that I was willing to do if he would give me a dime a week. Now, when I gave him this list and said, I'll do these things if you give me a dime a week, he chuckled. I didn't know why he chuckled then. I know why he chuckled now. And he said, okay, you do these things, you're gonna get a dime every week. And so I did it for, I don't know, maybe 3 weeks. And then I began to realize I didn't get a good end of the deal on that. But I loved putting money in here, and I thought, you know what? I think I was made for this. But after I began to get older, I wasn't so much interested in the change. I now was more interested in accumulating as much cash as I possibly could. You begin to believe the more cash I can accumulate, the more security I will begin to have, and the more my hopes and dreams will actually become a reality. But over the past few years, we've watched the stock market roll up and down like a worn-out window shade. And we've seen the real estate market go up and down in a similar fashion. So we began to wonder if our hope was actually in the wrong box. And yet there are others who have not been quite as hard on, the economy has not been quite as hard on them. In fact, you might actually have more money today than you've ever had in your life. And yet, if you're going to be honest, you would say you're more miserable than you've ever been. You're drinking more. You're fighting more. You're withdrawing more. And even though you have a lot more money, you wonder if maybe you've put your hope in the wrong box. Maybe you remember this. Now, those of you that are millennials and are younger than millennials will actually be surprised that we actually had to earn these when we were younger. Nowadays, if mom and dad have paid the registration, you've got one of these coming. But we got them for different reasons. We got them for, you know, sports. We got them for maybe a recital in music. We got it for dance. I mean, there was all kinds of reasons that we obtained one of these trophies. And, you know, we obtained this and we loved it. We put a shelf up in our bedroom and right across from our bed where we set this, where we could look at it frequently. And we thought, you know what? This is just pretty cool. This is what I want to achieve in my life. So you begin to think maybe you should put your hope, all of your hope, in a box of achievement. And so you chased academics, you got a great education, you then got a great job, you established a reputation of a very high achiever, and you've received lots of recognition. But for some reason, it hasn't brought the inner satisfaction that you thought it would. And you wonder if maybe, just maybe, you've put your hope in the wrong box. Another thing you might remember is a heart. What do we think of when we think of a heart? Love. And when we were very young, when we finally had that first crush and somebody, we thought somebody liked us, somebody was in love with us, that was just pretty cool. It was hard for us to comprehend. It was hard for us to imagine that somebody actually likes me. My first crush was in sixth grade. Her name was Brenda Davis. And she was the one. I mean, I was convinced that Brenda was going to be the girl I married. And I thought, how fortunate I am that at such a young age, I'm able to find the person. And she was absolutely the person until she wasn't. And maybe you've had a similar type experience. Maybe it was in grade school. Maybe it was in junior high. Maybe it was in high school. You discover who you believe to be the love of your life. And so you begin to put your hope in a box of relationships. You thought, I just need to find the right person. But then you find him or her and later discover that maybe I was wrong. Maybe this person doesn't complete me. So you simply are sure that you're just sure that you found the wrong right person. And so you started searching for another right person. And now years later, you've been through three, maybe four right persons. And you start to wonder if maybe, just maybe, I've put my hope in the wrong box. And again, guys, the question is, have you put your hope in the wrong box? That's what I want you to ask yourself today. Today, I want to look at a story in the scripture of two guys who felt like they put their hope in the wrong box. The story is often called The Road to Emmaus. I'm sure many of you, if not all of you, are familiar with it. And it's found in Luke chapter 24, and we start out in verse 13. And it says, "Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem." It was just a few days, literally, this takes place just a few days after the resurrection. Just a couple of days have gone by when two of Jesus' friends are walking on this 7-mile stretch of rocky road from Jerusalem to a village that was called Emmaus. Now, on a 7-mile journey, it would take a person about 2 hours to walk this. And so there was all kinds of time, a lot of time to have conversation. And these guys, well, it's just been a few days ago that Jesus died and rose, but they were discouraged because their future plans had not gone as they hoped. I mean, you have to understand what Jesus' followers thought. They believed that Jesus was the coming Messiah, but they thought he was going to set himself up here on earth, that he was going to establish his kingdom here on earth. They thought he was going to deliver them from Roman oppression. They were tired of paying oppressive Roman taxes, and they thought Jesus was the answer to that, that Jesus had come to change all of that. But now they don't know what to think. Were they just fools to have believed that? Was Jesus actually just a fraud? And so in verse 14, it says they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And so they're walking on the 7 miles and just back and forth, they're carrying on this conversation about, guys, I don't understand. Now this, I made the statement, this was not after the resurrection. This was actually before the resurrection, just a few days after the crucifixion. And later we'll see that one of these guys was a man by the name of Cleopas. But we don't know the name of the other person. Now, some people think that this could have been Luke, that it was Cleopas and Luke. And the reason they think that is because Luke is the author of this gospel that we're reading right here. And so they think this was a first-person account of what happened, and that's why it was Luke. Other people think that it probably was a woman. And the reason they think that it was a woman is because, well, because they were talking. Now, guys, I don't believe that, so don't think that. I think it was Luke. But then we see something very interesting that happens here. They're walking along, talking, when all of a sudden this guy walks up out of nowhere and joins the conversation. I think it probably took them off guard. It probably shocked them just a little bit. I don't think they saw him coming from a distance. They just were talking, and all of a sudden this guy just walks up beside him and joins into the conversation. Verse 15, it says, as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. This is really important. Now, first of all, they saw Jesus die. So they're not, in their wildest dreams, not expecting that it would be Jesus. And so for whatever reason, they don't recognize this as Jesus. And I don't know if you've ever heard of this before, but there's actually a condition called face blindness. I'm being serious. It's called face blindness. And people who have this disorder can recognize ordinary objects around them, but they can't seem to recognize the faces of people that have known them all their lives. And seriously, it's called face blindness. Now, guys, I'm not telling you that's what they had. I'm just saying that's a possibility, because whatever God did, he made it so that these guys would not recognize Jesus. They started talking to him, but they had no clue. So Jesus asked them a question. And as he walks with them, it's obvious that these guys, well, they're discouraged. They're downcast. They've lost Jesus. They've lost the one, their Savior. And they don't understand what's going on, so they're very, very discouraged. Because again, I said a minute ago, they've lost all hope. The plans they had for the future, they're gone. And then we go to verse 17, and it says, he asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days? What things? He asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. Jesus says, so as I started there, he says, what are you guys talking about? And to be honest with you, they're a little bit stunned, maybe a lot stunned by the question. And Cleopas basically says, you've got to be kidding me, right? I mean, did you just crawl out from under a rock somewhere? And Jesus is probably thinking, well, actually, yeah, yeah. But he didn't say that. He didn't respond in that way. Instead, he says, what things are you talking about? Now, they've got to be thinking, who is this guy? He's absolutely clueless. Did he not notice that it turned completely dark at noon a couple days ago? Did he not feel the entire earth shake? Did he not hear dead people were walking around? It's like, where in the world have you been? So they say, we were talking about Jesus of Nazareth, the prophet, the guy who was powerful in word and deed, who was handed over by the chief priests and rulers to be crucified. And then in verse 21, but we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all of this took place. This would be the day that he would be resurrected, that he would rise. Then look, now, guys, I want you to notice those first four words, but we had hoped. We had hoped. I can just hear their letdown, can't you? I mean, we had built our future around this guy. We had really hoped that he was going to be the Messiah, but now he's dead, he's gone, he's executed. So apparently, we put our hope in the wrong box, because this has certainly not turned out the way we thought it would. It's not turned out the way we planned. I wonder if we took the time and went around this room today, how many of you in this room would have something in your life where you would respond, but we had hoped. We had hoped. We had hoped this was going to be the position, this was going to be the career, the job that I had always dreamed of. We had hoped that the company downsizing would not reach us. We had hoped that we would be able to hold on to our house, to hold on to our business. But we had hoped that we could have children one day. But we had hoped that cancer would not hit our home. But we had hoped that our son would follow after God. But we had hoped that our daughter would have made better life choices. But we had hoped that our marriage would last forever. But it didn't. And just like these two guys, a lot of us feel absolutely disheartened and a lot of us feel hopeless today. And yet, guys, as you read stories of Jesus, it's always amazing to me how he always seems to know the right thing to say. He always seems to know exactly what people are needing in their life. Verse 25, he said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" You know, sometimes Jesus comforts us in those moments, while other times he gives us the evidence that we're looking for, the evidence that we need. For instance, do you remember the time Thomas doubted? And Jesus comes in and simply shows him the nail holes in his hand. But then there's other times, like right here at this very moment, this is one of those times where he kind of grabs them by the shoulders and straightens them up and says, "Guys, think about it. You're being foolish. You need to remember what the prophets said. You need to remember that it was prophesied that the Messiah would suffer and then enter glory." Verse 27, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures connecting himself." Remember, this was about a two-hour walk, a two-hour journey. And so for the next couple of hours, Jesus taught them as they walked. Now, we have no idea what Jesus taught them, but I am confident that he was reminding them of what the prophets had prophesied about the coming Messiah and what he would have to endure. I think he was reminding them of things that they had learned when they were young, things that they'd known all their life, but they'd lost sight of it. He might have said something like, "Guys, you grew up learning the teachings of Moses, the teachings and prophecies of Hosea and Daniel. You grew up learning about the teachings of Isaiah and Jeremiah. Guys, remember, this was all foretold hundreds of years ago." I'm sure that this was kind of an aha moment for these two. It's like all of a sudden, it's all beginning to make sense. And I'm sure they're thinking, "Oh my goodness, this is so helpful." Verse 25, "As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther." I mean, do you understand what's happening here? They get to their destination, and they're at their home, and the two of them are saying, "Well, this is where we stop." And Jesus pretended or acted as if he was going to keep on going. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. Yet still they didn't recognize that this was Jesus. But whoever this guy is, they don't want him to leave. So when they get to Emmaus, they invite him to stick around. They're like, "Don't leave. Come on, just stay here. Come in, have dinner with us. It's getting late. You could spend the night here. We just want to hear you do some more teaching." And listen what happens. "When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them." I find this really interesting. You know, we read through stuff like this and we don't really think about what's happening here. It says, "When he was at the table with them, he took the bread." He was a guest in this home. A guest would never stand up and take the bread and take charge. And you say, "Well, it was Jesus after all." They don't know that. They don't realize this is Jesus. And so this is very forward. "When he was at the table with them, he took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. There's so much in this right here in these last verses that we just read. Now, first, I think it's interesting that, again, Jesus took the bread. He's the guest, but he takes the bread. He goes to the head of the table where he's going to break the bread. And that's what I want you to see. This is really important. I don't want us just to read past this. He takes the bread, he breaks it, and hands it to them. Immediately, their face blindness or whatever is gone, and they realize this is Jesus. You know, it's always been a bit confusing to think these two disciples could walk for 7 miles with Jesus and not recognize him until he breaks the bread. But I think it's significant, and I don't want you to miss this. Do you remember on the night that Jesus was betrayed, not just a few days before this event, they're in the upper room, and he shared communion with his disciples. And when he broke the bread, do you remember what he said? We'll go back a couple chapters to 22, Luke 22. And he took bread, he gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. Share communion with each other so that you will always remember what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. Take the bread, take the juice, so you can refocus your attention on Jesus. So here they are, just a few days later, he breaks the bread in front of them, and what do you think they see? They see the nail-scarred hands of Jesus breaking the bread. And once they see those hands, they remember. They remember the cross. They remember that he died for their sins. Listen, friends, once they were reminded of the cross, hope was restored. Guys, I don't know what you're going through today. I don't know what battles you're fighting. I don't know why you're discouraged, but if you're struggling, maybe it's because, just think about this, maybe it's because you've put your hope in the wrong thing. Maybe it's because you've put your hope in the wrong box. Or maybe you've built your identity around the wrong thing. Unfortunately, many of us feel defined by our past. Past events, past circumstances, past failures, past choices. In fact, I would bet some of you are carrying shame over mistakes that you made years ago, maybe decades ago. Well, may I direct your attention back to the cross? That's why it's significant, and that's why it's so important for us. Because again, that is where true hope is found. These two guys were discouraged. These two guys were hopeless until they met Jesus on that 7-mile stretch of road, and it changed their life. In 2 Corinthians, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. That's a new identity. The old is gone. All the mistakes, all the failures, all the things that we're embarrassed about, all those things are gone. The new, the brand new has come. This passage is saying, when you get your hope in the right box, when you put your hope in the right box, in the empty tomb, in the risen Savior, you become a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. It's a brand new identity. And guys, your past will no longer define you. Well, just as they recognize Jesus, or just as they recognize him, he breaks the bread. They see the nail holes in his hands. He breaks the bread and they're like, oh my gosh, it's Jesus. He disappears. That will get your attention. When you're with somebody and they disappear, can't say I've ever had that happen. And they said to one another, now it all makes sense. We should have known. I mean, come on. Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked to us about the scriptures? In other words, we knew there was something very special about this guy. We knew there was something very special about his teachings, but we missed it because our hope was displaced. We lost sight of our hope. Our hope was in the wrong box. You see, they didn't realize they were staring hope right in the face. Hope was right under their nose, and they didn't see it. It was right there all the time. Listen, guys, some of you are so caught up in your circumstances that you can't see Jesus standing right in front of you. Some of you are so caught up in your hurts and your struggles and your pain, that's all you can see. And you wonder where Jesus has gone, and he's never left. He's right there in front of you. But once you see it's Jesus, once you refocus and understand that it's Jesus and he's right there with you, it changes everything. Hope instantly will be restored. Now remember, it's late in the day. They've just got through walking for 2 hours for 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they are tired. But after this happens, it doesn't matter. They are so full of hope and faith, and their joy has just instantly filled them and restored them, that they want every one of their friends to know about this. So it says they run 7 miles back to Jerusalem. They literally run 7 miles back to Jerusalem so they can tell all of their friends that Jesus is alive. You say, where in the world did they get their strength? Hope gives us the strength to endure. Hope gives us the strength to endure. And now the irony, and this journey of despair, guys, has ended with hope restored. It was the most amazing walk in the entire Bible. And I'm sure there are some of you today who are traveling down some very rough and rocky roads. Maybe a road that led to disappointment or difficulty, or a road of broken dreams that have left you feeling down, have left you feeling discouraged, maybe even defeated, and you feel like your hope is now in the wrong box. Or maybe when you look at yourself in the mirror, you don't like what's staring back at you. Or you look at the current circumstances in front of you and you just want to give up. You just want to throw in the towel. You just want to quit. And just like these guys, you could sure use a change in your life. In 1 Peter, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Friends, today I want us to just take the time to share communion. Because remember, that's why Jesus told us to share communion. He wants us to remember. This is really important because a lot of times people say, well, I don't understand, why in the world do Christians partake of communion so often? Because Jesus said, this is what you need to do to refocus. This is what you need to do to remember what I did for you on the cross. This is what you need to do to restore the hope in your life. So I want you to be reminded of the cross. I want you to refocus on Jesus. I want you to remember a Savior that loves you and has a purpose and a plan for your life. And once again, then you will put your hope in the right place, in the right box, in Jesus, in a living hope. They're gonna come and do a song, and it's a song that I think most of you are familiar with. It's "In Christ Alone My Hope Is Found." And I'm not gonna read all of it, but the lyrics are, "In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. In Christ alone my hope is found." So in a moment, they're going to come and they're going to do that song. And I really just want you to listen to the lyrics and listen to the words of that song and how applicable they are in your life. They're going to be passing the elements as we do that. At Northview, we have two cups, one on top of the other. The bottom cup has the bread. The top cup has the juice. Just take both. And then just hold it. Don't partake. Just hold it, because we're all going to partake together. And so after they do the song, all of the campus pastors and all the different campuses are going to come back up, and they're going to lead you through communion. But my prayer for you today, friends, is that as we partake in communion, I'm asking God that your eyes will be open to see a living hope that's in Jesus. He's not forgotten you. He's not lost sight of you. He knows right where you are. He loves you and has a purpose and a plan for your life. So listen, if you would, to the words of this song and just hold your communion.
Thanks for listening to the Northview Church podcast. We're so glad that you joined us. If you have questions about something you heard in this week's message or would like to share how God has impacted your life, please email us at info@northviewchurch.us. For more information about Northview, visit us at www.northviewchurch.us. Have a great week, and be sure to join us again here at Northview Church.